Tonight, I'm turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And I read to you verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Tonight we are thinking of the subject, the church of God, a city and household. The church of God, a city and household. In the Bible, there are many metaphors or symbols that show God's relationship with His church. And from the Old to the New Testament, there are many metaphors or symbols that describe such relationships with God and His church. And in all manner of representations, God shows His complete satisfaction and delight for His church. Anytime God describes His church, even in affliction, even in under His displeasure, whereby maybe the people of God have done wrong, His language to them is a mixture of love, though warnings with love and also delight. So God loves His church and He loves to be among His church. He values His church as His special treasure, and by this He ensures its preservation and continuity in all ages. In Matthew 16:18, we are told the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Christ, against the church of God. And often when we talk of the church of God, we often think of the New Testament church. The Israel of old were the people of God. Among them, there were genuine believers. Among them was a genuine worship. Among them were genuine servants of God. And that was His church. God has always had His church on the earth. Not only does he value the church as a special treasure, He also loves His church as a loving husband will love his wife. Ephesians 5:25, as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And that Christ, as husband, would do a loving husband would do everything, anything to please and to show His love for us, for His wife. The same way Christ manifests His love in many ways to His church. So by our text, Apostle Paul represents the church of Christ as God's chosen city and spiritual family. As a city chosen by God to dwell in, and also a spiritual family for Him, for Himself. So I come to the verse itself for us to learn what it tells us. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. So now therefore means that he was referring to what he has said before generally about the operation of the grace of God. He started the chapter with how God's grace has worked things out for His people. God's grace, the operation of God's grace, which through the Spirit quickens their sinners to spiritual life. As we see in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, he said that, and you had He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. 45, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And verse 8, as we all know, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So the same operation of God's grace not only quickens us to spiritual life through the Spirit, it also reconciles believers by faith in Christ's blood to the Father. The same operation of God's grace, which refers to, has done such a great thing to them. It reconciles us by the blood of Christ, the Father, by faith. In Ephesians 2:13, he tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Brought nigh to God, have that fellowship with Him, relationship with Him. Verse 16 also add up, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And all this was accomplished by the grace of God, the operation of God's grace in the hearts of believers. And also, this grace has also granted access to the Father, Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, through Jesus Christ, the grace in Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit
unto the Father.
So as the believers in Ephesus have been saved by God's grace, and they are now part of God's chosen people, for which they were not until God's grace, God in mercy and grace, gave them a spiritual birth, when he quickened them to a spiritual life by union with Christ. So he said, now therefore, because you have had this operation of God's grace on you, so all that he has said, he said, now therefore, now that you have this spiritual birth, now that you are reconciled to God, now that you have been quickened from spiritual death to spiritual life, now that you have access to God by the Spirit, all by his working grace, now therefore, because of that, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. So he says that because of that spiritual change, the members of Christ's church in Ephesus were no longer below the dignity of God's people. Because God's people have their status. They have a spiritual relationship with God. They are sanctified and they are beloved. God has a special care for them and he shows it to them. Now this church, God's church in Ephesus, have become part of God's sanctified people, as we call the universal church. That is how every true church on earth is seen and known by God, because of his work in them and what they represent to him. So this Ephesian church, as Apostle Paul wrote to them, the believers have been brought near to God, and they are part of this universal church of God, which, as you know, as the Bible describes, some even in heaven, those who have been dead in heaven, and those on earth, the spiritual church of God. But they, as a local church, are also part of this, those who have known him by the operation of his grace. And it's about the nearness of God, the nearness to God, and that shows how his churches relate to him. They are near to him. They have access to him because of his work of grace in their hearts, as we have spoken about. So that nearness to God was bestowed on the Jews only in the past. You know, it was the Jews who were governed by his laws. God gave his laws, the written law, to the Jews and to none other nation but the Jews. They had access to God by his accepted worship. All throughout the world, it was the Jews who had that access of God through his worship that he accepted. All the nations were worshiping idols. They knew better hopes after death. You know, it is only God's people that knew better hopes after death. All the nations have philosophies about life after death, but we're all, even those who entertain some kind of hopes after death, they are not sure. But the Jews had this, and then it was shown to them by such truth that God manifested to them. And they knew the covenant of promise, that we call the covenant of grace, that promise of God to send the Messiah, that promise of God to justify sinners by the righteousness of Christ, by the righteousness which is not from them, but from his own making. And they knew this because they were in the Old Testament, you remember, there was pictures, for instance, how even the atonement represented that the sins were put on the animal, the scapegoat, and he sent far away. Whatever happens, God has taken their sins far away. And also, the one of it is bent where it stands in the animal suffering in their case. So you see that they have that idea of God's plan to save us, to justify us by his own grace. And that God has promised the Messiah to come to make these things sure. And they were aware, it was only they who knew this, the covenant of grace, how God justified by faith. So before the redemption work of Christ, the Jews were nearer to God than all the other nations, because they had this blessed dealings, this blessed transaction of God among them. Gentile nations were engulfed in idolatry and vain philosophies. The worship of the Gentile nations, as our ancestors were part, were idolatry. And all the ideas or wisdom they had ever had were vain philosophies. It doesn't lead anyone to the way of salvation. It doesn't do anything about sin. But God manifested this special truth about salvation from sin about true worship, I hope in Him, life after the life beyond this world, to the people of Israel, and they trusted in such truth. So the description given to the believers in Ephesus church is a picture of every true church of God. We are thinking of the letter to the Ephesians, and Apostle Paul described the church, and he said that they are part of this, and this is a picture of every true church of God. So the description given them, every true church of God owns the same description. The church of God is represented in this as a city and household. In the scripture, we have similar description often used for God's people in the Bible. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 12, we are told, "And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken." The people of God will call this. And also, Isaiah 60, verse 18, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and gateway city." It is a city that had walls and also a gate. That represents a city. And by this, the spiritual city. So they, you know, the description of sometimes in the city of Jerusalem, sometimes mixed up that spiritual idea of the true Jerusalem. For instance, this Isaiah chapter 6, verse 18. Here is a reference to the spiritual Jerusalem, not the physical, because thou shalt call thy walls salvation. So this is not physical walls, these are spiritual walls. Thou and thy gate praise. These are not physical gates. It's talking about the spiritual, the true church of God throughout all generations. And so when we come to the Hebrews, then it gives us greater light. In Hebrews 12, 22 to 23, we are told to the believers, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect." But the fact is, unto the city of the living God, that is, to the gospel church, to the New Testament church, that's how the apostle described the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, mixing it up, those above and those in there. Sometimes, that's how the picture is. Both the believers above and on earth have the same stand before God, and it's a city. And only that we on earth have a local church, physically representing the spiritual church. But then, that's a city, whether on earth or in heaven, it's a city. In Philippians 3:20, Apostle Paul wrote, "For our conversation," that the word conversation, "our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the head of this city, is in heaven. So our citizenship is in heaven. He holds the register of this city of God, and as we are told, the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where the cities, the dwellers of these cities, have their names." So Apostle Paul said, our conversation, believers in Christ, though we live on earth, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's what it means. You know, these descriptions are not declared in vain. Their citizenship, the city of God, and whatever. It has practical implications on every local church made up of body of believers. That represents the universal church of Christ on earth. The description of the church as a city, and the believer as citizenship of heaven, it has practical implications. It's not just, something just said. It has an implication on the church, any true church of Christ. So the church as a city and household of God implies it is spiritual city and family. God is a spirit, and any relationship sustained to Him is spiritual. So the city and household of God implies spiritual city and a spiritual family. So anyone who thinks to belong to this city and family must think of his spiritual relationship, not the physical. So firstly, as a city, it implies the Lord stands related to His church as a king and a judge. When we think of a city and the head of the city, the governor of the city, that's how we. So God stands in relationship to to His church. The Lord Jesus stands in relationship to His church as the governor and the judge. And when we extend it to his kingdom, it becomes
the king.
So he stands at the head of this city. How does he stand at the head of this city? How does he rule? He rules in the heart of every genuine believer. The church, the city that God rules over, is in the heart of believers. It's a spiritual city. He rules in the heart of every genuine believer. Also, every genuine member of his church will bow to the Savior's commands. Those who are willing to hear him are genuine members of his church. And they will bow to him. They will see him as their leader. In John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and they know, and I know them, and they follow me. The governor of this spiritual city, the Lord Jesus Christ, God of glory, rules in the heart of genuine believers. And they know his commands, and they obey him. They know what the Lord, their master demands. They know what he stands for to them. They know him as their Lord, whose commands must be obeyed. Why? Because he has done something in their heart so that they can obey him. In Ezekiel 36:26-27, this description is given about the new nature that will be given at the time of the Messiah, which he has come. So it's the description of the new birth. And look at how he says, that a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and do them. You see? So the members of the city of God, they ask, we see when Apostle Paul started, the work of grace in the heart of these believers, because he mentioned them that this work has been done in you, therefore you are this. So the same way we are this person, that they say what? A change. They say what? Something have been done to the heart and the mind of those who are this, who Christ can rule in their heart. Those without this work can never be members, servants of this city. So we see that Christ rules in the hearts of his people. That's the city, the spiritual city. And so that those who will not bow to the demands of Christ, the commands of Christ, show themselves as not part of a city. How do we see a Christian? How do we see that somebody is a genuine Christian? Does he obey the Lord's commands? Yes, sometimes we all struggle with some difficulties or that, but if we have the work of grace in our hearts, God will help us by and by hold on to it and embrace it. And we are when we are not able to obey it fully, we are crying for help. Because we see that it is the commands of our leader. And here we are, deficient, weakness surrounding us. But then we ask for grace to help us, whichever way he wants us. Concern our personal lives, concern our family lives, concern our life in the church as a body. If anything we dislike, we pray for grace to help us. And we throw away everything selfishness. We throw away everything pride, which is proud and everything, so that we're able to give ourselves to the commands of Christ. So we see that, he said that my sheep hears my voice, and I know them, then they follow me. So we see that this work, so that the sheep, naturally, I mean, we are all like goats. We don't listen to the voice of Christ. But when he changes our heart, then we are willing to. There's a verse that in the days of his power, they will be able. We will be able to obey him if we are part of this city, this spiritual city. We know his commands and we obey him. We are the citizens of Christ, of heaven, which Christ is the leader. So it's a very important thing to know about this city. Also, in every generation, the church as a city will have a people to serve Christ. A city have servants, have those who serve, because a city must have. Remember when Nehemiah came to build the city of Jerusalem, when after the exile, you see the response he gave to the Samaritans, Tobiah and his friends, when they said they want to come and help. He said, no, you have no portion with us. We will build, we will do the work of our God. We will build the city of our fathers because we are the people of God. That is how it is. So that the servants in this city, Christ will always have a people to serve him in all, every generation, because his city, God's city on earth, will never lack inhabitants. is spiritual, yet it will never have a habitat. Cities after cities will come and go. Countries will come and will be overthrown. Kingdoms will be overthrown. But the city of God will never be overthrown. It will always have a people willing to serve, willing to give themselves to his service because they love him and they've given themselves to him because he has loved them. So there will always be genuine believers in every age. You see, often the idea, first idea, people think of a church as a building or maybe a denomination. So that when that denomination dies out or weakens, then it's, oh, the church has... No, the church is not just, it's not just a denomination. It's a body of believers who have submitted themselves to Christ. So, if there are many churches, denominations, and who do not submit to Christ, they are not churches. They are not part of this spiritual city. They cannot. And, they, I mean, by the Bible principle, churches, independent churches, is the best form of church organization, because when there's error, the church corrupts and the church collapses. The believers will move on to start a new church. But when it is having this hierarchical system and there's it has become instituted like these churches with denominations where they have the head office, so that when the churches or the spiritual life dies out, it has maybe to continue, and then errors will continue, and people want to maintain the church. So the church, as the church will continue while the spiritual state of the church has died a long time ago. But if it's an independent church, the believers will just move out and the church will be no more. That is why in church history, if you look at most of the Baptist churches, it's difficult to see old Baptist church, physical church buildings. It's easier to find like the Anglican church, the Presbyterian church buildings like that, because those churches have that institute where they have that hierarchical church governance system whereby it has that human human mixed up human leadership, so that they have the systems that will run still if the truth is gone. But most of the Baptist churches, when there's an issue about the truth, they see that church sometimes collapses and then the new church will start somewhere. And with any other church that is independent of, but that is how it ought to be. The genuine city of God is not physical, so that if a church physically is corrupted, it doesn't affect the church of Christ. So there will always be genuine believers in every age. In Psalm 22, verse 8, a seed shall serve him, that is the Savior, the Messiah, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, a seed. In every generation, true believers will serve him, not the children of believers who are unbelievers, but truly the children that have been born in the church, the spiritual children of God, will serve him. So that even if believers' children don't believe and they pine away, there will be others who will come in, who will be born again in the church, and they will continue the spiritual church. Again, with those churches that are not often, and those who practice, who don't practice believers' church membership, it is easier for people to be part of the church who are not converted. And then it is also easier for the church as it is to easily be influenced with errors. And then the spiritual nature of the church dies out easily. It will maintain physical members and all that, but then the spiritual life will die out. But this is seed. These are born again children of Christ. This seed will continue. Every generation there will be born again people joining the church. Not, well, if our physical our biological children are saved, they will also come to the church and be part of it. But if they are not born again, they are not the part of that spiritual city. They also have to come in by the same way we also came in. And that is how it is. So the estates are serving believers. People will be born again into the church from every generation. So now every genuine church is to serve the interests of Christ. The goal, the mission of the church is to seek and to rescue the perishing. That is what Christ has left for the church. But is that what churches are doing today? Many churches don't call themselves a church. No. What's the goal and the mission? The churches today, many churches today have so many goals and missions. And yet they say they serve Christ. Christ has only one goal. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his goal. And the church, which is his city, is only moved by such goals. Through a sound and consistent gospel witness, this goal is realized. Through Sunday school work, through witnessing, through the preaching, whatever it is, the goal is set. This mission is realized by the gospel witness. And that is all. Any other thing doesn't have anything to do with the city of God. The church as a city of God, like the city of Jerusalem of old, is to maintain his worship, service, and fellowship of believers. Not only are we to seek for the lost, but we are a people, a church, the church of God, that worship God, serve him, and have fellowship. This also is a picture of a city. And that's what we do. In 1 Peter 2:9, by ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a city, a people of who are holy, who are consecrated to the Lord and to serve him and become his people. So the generation of this church, this city of God, is a holy people. This is a spiritual generation. This is not a physical generation. We are born again by the word of God, by the Spirit, and he quickens us by spiritual life. And we come to be part of this generation of godly people, which God has for himself. So we know that our local churches also that has become apostates have gone away from his truth. The Lord Jesus Christ will withdraw his influence and leave them in false teaching and practices. You see, so that he governs his church, he directs them, so that when churches become apostates, his rulership will be gone. So the church will be left in false doctrines and practices. So sometimes you mourn some of these churches that were once sound, and so long as they have become entrenched in error, both in doctrine and practice, the Spirit of God has left them. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And it is he. Next time we'll look at the next verse where it tells about the foundation for the church of God. And we'll see how the foundation is based on the truth that God has laid down in his word. So that if the church deviates from this truth, the Spirit leaves. So many churches, we call them churches. There are no more churches, because if the Spirit is there, he will direct them to the truth, both in doctrine and in practice. Sometimes you are amazed and say, oh, this. So are they all wrong? Yes, they are, because the church is no more a church. It has deviated both in doctrine and practice. The influence of Christ, the leader of his church, of this city, is no more with them. So it's like a city without a leader. What happens? Everybody bring anything. Everybody suggests anything. Everyone is a Lord to himself. So you go to some of these churches. They embrace any doctrine. Is it charismatism? Is it dancing? Is it choreography? Is it entertainment? Is it whatever? The leaders embrace and they give it to the people. What a shame. But the city of God, the church of Christ, has a direction, which is by the Spirit, which influences us both in teaching and in practice. Let's read something, the warning of the Lord to the church, especially to the church. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, there were warning to the churches. Let's read something from Revelation 2:18, and it confirms what we are talking about here. Revelation 2 verse 18 to 24, about the city of the church of Thyatira. And unto the church, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flaming fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servant to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not known this doctrine, and which have not known the depth of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. So you see how the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with his church. If they are true, if they are errors, he said that he has given them space to repent, and then if they do, he brings in judgment. And then he says that even those who are guilty of that, if they don't repent, there will be what? Death and judgment upon them. And then the influence that those who have known the depth of this doctrine, he put no other burden on them. And such will be the genuine people in the church. And then, as I said, like the church as a city, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking into the churches. Which churches are genuine to him? Which churches are truly, doing according to his commands? And he holds them. He encourages them to continue by making sure that his truth is maintained there, and that by making sure that they will stand for him. But those that will deviate, he warns and he will punish. And some of these churches will be dead, as I said, he will remove his spirit. So that they will be there by name, but there is, if the truth of God is not in the church, it's dead. But the spirit cannot be there. He cannot move their heart to be there. He cannot do anything with them. They cannot serve him with errors. So that is how Christ is concerned with his church. So the church that becomes apostate, he withdraws his influence as a way of punishment. And the church ceases to exist. Physically, we may see the church there as we see them, but they may not be the church of Christ anymore. So any group of people calling themselves a church of Christ, but does not maintain sound doctrine and practices, it's a disobedient church, and they are spiritually dead. That is how it is. They are spiritually dead. They are not connected to the city again because they don't want to come under the constitution of that spiritual city. Your Christ commands are the constitution to this spiritual city. And you know that as we read about Thyatira, said that, and every believer, every church will know that they have done wrong. So you see, by every true believer shall know a false church. So sometimes when people seem to be true believers and they don't see anything wrong with false churches, it's sad. And they still want to affiliate with them, it's sad. Because it's the same spirit. I mean, that is in all believers. And it's the same grace that we have to see the truth. Though some may have greater understanding, but if it's a false church, the spirit will reveal to us. So that, and the churches will know that these people are wrong. And what will they will separate from them. That is what God, the Bible, it tells us when we come to Christian separation or church separation, separate from those with false teachings and all that. So definitely, when they know them as wrong, they will separate from them. That is it. So you see, when people does not see, and they don't care about churches that are false in teaching and practice and people want to affiliate, sometimes it tells you of their own stand before the Lord. Because if churches are dead, what can a spiritual person be there? What can a spiritual person do with a dead church? I know that apart from those who work at the mortuary, who take care of the dead bodies, nobody lives in the mortuary. The people are dead. How can you relate to them? So it is with a believer among a dead believers. How can you? At least in a sound church, there will be other people who will be unbelievers. But at least we have true believers to fellowship with, where the spirit will move on so that the church work will go. So every true believer shall know them as false if the church fails to be as Christ wanted to be. By the light of scripture, many churches today are dead spiritually. If you use the scripture standard of church of Christ to weigh churches today, many are dead spiritually. There are no more churches. And interestingly, some of these churches will realize their hypocrisy only at the last day. Even if you tell them, some in these churches will say, oh well, we know that they are this and that which are wrong, but they want to be there. And they will know this kind of apostasy at the last day. Because in Matthew 7:22, the Lord tells us, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. These are, could be believers or churches that will have apostatized, but they thought they will still have God's presence with them. So they acted in the name of Christ. So at the end of the age, they wanted to get a reward of true believers. And Christ was saying, I never knew you. It is true of believers and also as churches. So the Lord also not only rules, but he also as a judge of this city of God. And what does a judge do? Judge sentences those who have done wrong. So as a judge of the city of God, sometimes the Lord just will send trials to purge churches that are genuine. Trials to a church, if it's a genuine church, is a very saving thing. Because what does it do? It exposes the hypocrites and confirms those who are genuine, who will stand and continue with the Lord. So the Lord, as a judge, sends trials to churches, to individual life. It's the same with individual believers. If my faith is not genuine, when the trials come, it will expose my insincerity. It will expose that I was not genuine. So with churches, if churches are genuine, trials will come, and then it will confirm that they are genuine or not. We often deceive with outward show of religion, but empty of faith and love to the Savior inwardly. If we are not genuine, this is how we do. Outwardly, we are religious, like many churches, but deep, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell many people in these churches, if you want to tell them about through the fundamentals of the Christian truth, they don't have the mind and the heart to even receive them. I'm sure all of us, we have colleagues, we have been trying to witness, you try to get the fundamental truth which we so love and so cherish. It makes no sense to them. They rather want things that are not even scriptural but so popular. You see? They are empty of faith and love to the Savior. Look at this judge, the work, Christ work has judged over this city, as we find in the scripture. In Ezekiel 34:17, it says, as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the ram and the eagle. This was a prophecy about the people of Israel, where God was telling them of the wrong they have done. And he started with the officers, the kings and the prophets and the priests and everything. And he now come to the people themselves, the people of the land. And he said he judged between even the individual people of his church. And here in the New Testament, the same thing. In 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God, if the church is in you, God judges. He sends, he knows among the believers the offenses that some among the believers put in the way of others to make them not to progress properly in their spiritual, or to cause them offense. And the Lord takes notice of this, whether by our words, by our action, whatever we do that causes a believer in Christ to maybe disobey the Lord, or to have some awkward attitude, even in the church, Christ knows it. Anything, even among the members of the church, Christ takes note. Sometimes people think that the church of Christ, yes, oh, we come. He is having an eagle eye monitoring of his churches. And he knows what is going on. He knows the attitude of each and every one of us. That is why sometimes he sends trials to come, to purge anything that will harm his church. So that is why, we are, as a church, our attitude toward the church in general, and also we want another, must be careful. Because if our attitudes leads people to sin, God will hold us accountable
for whatever we do.
Our words,
our advice, our counsels to people,
if it is not according to truth, it's lies, and then we are doing a wrong to the person. And if we do it, the Lord will take notice of it. They say that, as for you, my flock, O my flock, thus said the Lord, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the ram and the eagles, among the members of the church. So he does that, and that he always takes notice of his church. So that sometimes, I think people have ideas, I think the church, though we meet as a body, but what the Bible tells us of God's reactions or God's attitude toward the church, we put it aside. No! God says that the church is a city. He rules his city. He judges over his city. And that his people, the life of the people, are under him. Whether we are obedient or not, he knows. And he knows when to come to help us, to also jolt us with afflictions, or to also, whatever he wants to do, he comes. He's monitoring us. Our Savior is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he has a direct view, a supervision of his church. That's why the Bible tells us he's the head of the church. No human being is the head of the church of Christ. He's the head. He monitors everything. He blesses our labors. He knows our sufferings. He knows whatever goes on. And this is why we will talk more about that when we come. When we come to that part where it also talks about the church as a family. So we see that the church as a city have this practical application, that it is under the eye of God. So that is why when irreverence comes to the church, it's a great harm, because it's an offensive to God that his own church will disrespect him. So that believers are always mindful, so that everything we do, at least we are sure that God pleases with it, so that he will bless it. Okay, so we look at the same verse tells us of, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So secondly, we look at the church as a family of God, and God stands related to his church as a father stands to his children. How do a father stand to his children in a normal family life? Each genuine member of Christ's church is under his peculiar protection and care. Each one of us, if we are genuine, God is like, you see how a father relates, how if a father has five children, each one of them he loves, he protects. He doesn't say, oh, I mean, even in human terms, sometimes there's that disparity. Remember the case of Jacob and Esau. I mean, the father loved Esau, and Rebecca seemed to love Jacob more. In human terms, but in the eyes of God, each one is so peculiar to him. The protection and care is so singular. And yet he loves all and protects all. Christ knows the spiritual need of each member and provides them. One may be besetted with sins. One may be in a trial. One may be struggling. Maybe faith, doubt, and fears. One may be assailed with maybe practical life problem. All are under his care. He provides for each one of his children. Because sometimes all our needs are not the same. The same, like in the house, one may need a shoe, one may need a school uniform. All may not need school uniform at the same time. The same way, he knows our individual problems. And not only his direct intervention for us, he also raises sincere overseers, pastors and teachers to make regular spiritual provision for the members of his house. It's God, after Christ promised that the spiritual gifts as we have them, it's God who gives and who raises people, pastors and teachers to teach his church. So through this, members of the church are taught, encouraged, counseled, and disciplined. And then the church is maintained. It is his own doing. And this is a blessing for his church, a provision for his church, so that his church may learn and be encouraged and counseled and disciplined. The new believers also have direct access to the Father. You know, this nearness to God One of it is the access of by prayer to Him. Every genuine believer has this access to the Father. So in the family of God, each one in the family, as a body we all have, as individuals also have the same direct access to God through Jesus Christ. They have the capacity to hold constant communion with Him. Each one can call Him at any time and He hears and He attends. That's the beauty of His relationship to His family. In Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent for the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Each individual who is a genuine member of Christ, born again, he has the Spirit of God in him. He has the access to God. He has Christ after the Lord. So in the family of God, there are no prayer warriors or special anointed men of God. There are no prayer warriors. We all have direct access to Him. See, I mean, those who think people, there are other Christians who can pray better than, I mean, who can, their prayers can go nearer to God than others, it's unfounded in Scripture. There's no prayer warriors. There's no special anointed man of God who have to give special prayers to anyone. We all have the same access. But Galatians 4 says, and because ye are sons, not the pastors, not the leaders, all the believers, God has sent for the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. This is to all the members of His family. I mean, in a normal family life, all the children have the same access to their father, the same privilege, they go to him. But look at how these false charismatics are put. They have, I heard sometimes that there's some people, maybe some groups in churches, some people have problems, they bring a problem to them, they will buy them some provision, they go to the mountain and pray for them. So that's nonsense. They are so proud, they are the prayer warriors. I mean, maybe they are praying to the devil. God doesn't entertain such foolishness. There's nothing like prayer warriors. Each member have direct access to the Father. There's no special anointed man of God that God hears than anybody. He hears each one of us. We have the Spirit of adoption in us. So these people have no closer access to God than any other. In Ephesians 3:12, in whom, through Christ, you have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Each believer have this boldness, have this confidence, have this access with confidence to the Father. So those who think that others should pray for them, they are strange. They are foreigners. They are strangers to this heavenly city, this heavenly family. They don't know God. They don't know what it is to be a child of God. That's why they think somebody should pray for them before God. No, it is not in any of the family of God. The spiritual family of God, no. Each member knows that he had direct access to the Father. That's the power of prayer. That's where our confidence lies. So my question before I move, do we have this confidence of access to the Father? Are we having that boldness through Christ to come to Him? Do your heart cry to the Father? Do you enjoy communion with Him? This is a great test for our genuineness. Our heart must cry after Him. Even when we have been beset with sins, our heart must cry after Him for deliverance. We must never be cold to Him if we are genuine. Our heart must cry after Him and seek help, seek deliverance from Him. Also, the church as a family of God must strive to imitate His character, not only His blessings to us as a family, but as a family, all, children grow up imitating their parents. The kind of language they use in the house, the kind of parents they have, is how their children grow up with. That's how it is. We mean, fine, when they grow, they will have their own character, but their character somehow shaped by their family, the principles. So, the church as a family of God must strive to imitate His character also. In John, 1 John 4:7 and 8, we are told, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, in a family, there must be a mutual affection for every member to flourish. If there's no love, sympathy, and mutual affection within a family, there's chaos. the family can never be bonded together. If you look, if you know families with maybe different, maybe one father but different mothers, different mothers, often you see the chaos in the family, like polygamous, I mean, families. Often they are chaos. Often everybody wants special attention. Everybody wants their own for their sisters and their mother's children. But no. So that there's no love in such a family. That's why the Bible speaks again, polygamous marriage. So in a family, there must be mutual affection for the family to flourish. Without that, it cannot. In every family, there's the love of the father for each and all, and there's also the love of all for him and for each other. The father, God loves us as a church. He loves individuals. God, he pays attention to the church. He pays attention to individual needs. The same way, all the church loves him. And then the church members also love each other. If that is not there, then we are not part of that spiritual family. That is how it is. There's love. God, there's love in this family. Because this picture of this family life, I mean, making it a bond, I mean, bonding the family together. The Bible tells us God is love. And this attribute of him is pure, infinite, and eternal love. So that physical family, the bond of love in the physical family, is also true of the spiritual family of God. Love. But this love is more purer and more substantial, solid than the physical love, love to our physical brothers. You know, love is a glorious summary of the perfection of God. When every attribute of God all come, and love is there, like the head of it. Because that shows how God is kind and good, and that shows how God is to us when it comes to his relationship to us, apart from other attributes. This, it's like, it is through his love that he does anything for his creatures. His kindness. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. It is through his love that there's what? Covenant of grace for us. So this is the glorious summary of his perfection. Sincere love is also the characteristics of every individual member of his family. The bond of Christian love is the desire of every genuine believer. Any genuine believer that do not have this bond of Christian love, it's not genuine. Who doesn't feel that connection with other brethren who love the same truth and are willing to do any help? It comes with admonitioning, pointing them when they go wrong, and beyond that, they also come with sympathy, willing to do them good, whether spiritual sense or immaterial, whatever good it will help them to maintain their course. That's how a family does. That is our blood relations. That's all we do. We help each other. Then that is there. In 1 John 4:19-20, we say that we love him because he first loved us, and also this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So if somebody cannot love a brother genuinely, whatever love he says he has for God is false. If you allow God, there's a verse that says that the God that you have not seen physically, you say you love, but your brother that you see, you hate. No. So if there's no genuine love in our heart, sometimes we may put up outwardly love, but in our heart we entertain something else for the brethren. No. So this is how it is. We imitate our Heavenly Father. And the more we imitate him, the more the family that if we genuinely belong to is bonded together here on earth. Christ says, have said this love. He said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's how the love of God, every genuine believer is having a portion of this love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows. And that's the bond of Christian perfection. Christian perfection is not just having doctrines in our head. It rides on that Christian love. Even if our knowledge is small and we are growing small, if we have that Christian love, that is all. We will be able to do everything, believe everything, and give ourselves everything the Lord commands. So, hatred, gossip, mischief, Envy, quarrels, dishonesty, disloyalty must not be found in the conduct of those in the family of God. If we are genuine believers, we imitate our Heavenly Father. So this is a picture that this verse portrays to us about God's consecration of His church. The church, as we have, let me read the verse to you again. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, the spiritual city, the spiritual family. If we belong, this is it. This is how it is. There's more of it to this. The Bible has so many things to say, but may the Lord help us as we think through these things to help us so that we shall really, if we are genuinely saved, be more, we portray more of this picture as this spiritual city we belong, and also spiritual family. In